G'day and welcome to Conversations on Faith FM with Robbie, Alicia and Brad. This is your place to explore faith, life and everything in between. Text in your thoughts on today's conversation on 0488 185 00. Now, get ready to join the conversation right across Australia, right here on Faith FM.
Good afternoon, Australia, and welcome to Conversations this afternoon right around Australia, as we mentioned, which is always a pretty cool thing to have. And I'm here today with, hopefully, both Robbie and Alicia,
because
we are trying out something funky. You want to see if you can hear us, Robbie? Well, looks like we don't have Robbie's working at the moment. We'll get that working in the interim. But we're stoked to have you here on Conversations today. Hope you're having a good afternoon, enjoying your time listening to Faith FM. And the thing we're going to be talking about a little bit later on the show today is all about, how can I put this in a way that won't sound weird? We've just had the Olympics, right?
Yes.
And, you know, one
so
of
it's finished, yeah?
Finished technically yesterday morning.
Okay.
Yeah. So we had the Olympics. But the other thing that often comes along with the Olympics is this idea of the Olympic spirit, right? Mm-hmm. And as Christians, the spirit that we're interested in, care about, talking about is the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
So that's what we're going to talk about today. But I'm going to jump. Oh, Robbie's dropped out. We'll see what happens. He might try and come back in, but not sure yet. Did you watch much of the Olympics, Alicia?
Not really. I watch highlights here and there.
Okay.
There are like specific ones that I would watch, like events that I am interested in.
Yep.
But yeah, it wasn't really on my like to-do list as soon as I get home or as soon as I wake up.
Okay.
It's not really my thing, I guess. What about you?
Yeah, look, I watched a reasonable amount of the Olympics. I do always enjoy it. You know, coming from a family where my dad's a sport teacher.
Sports, yeah, yeah.
Yep. And so me and my brothers, we would always do each and every and any sport we could possibly get involved
in.
Oh,
cool.
You know, I always enjoy seeing all the different things and kind of looking at some of the weird and interesting sports and going, yeah, I wonder if I'd be somehow capable of being good at that.
Yeah, yeah, I know what you mean.
Yeah, yeah. So it's been interesting, you know, like obviously you see all the memes and stuff that are going around with the guy and the shooting competition from Turkey.
Oh, yes, yes, I saw that
which
one.
Which is pretty funny. And, you know, there's the whole deal about the Aussie girl who got involved in the breakdancing and had a very strange routine.
Yes, yep.
Lots of things like that. Robbie, do you want to try again, see if we can hear? No, it looks like we're still struggling to get audio in from Robbie. We'll figure that out soon. All right, try one more time.
Testing 1, 2, 3.
There.
Testing 1, 2, 3.
We've got you now.
Testing 1, 2, 3.
Can you hear me?
All right.
Yeah, we can hear you.
Yes, perfect.
I can. Ah, oh, unbelievable. Unbelievable. It's working.
So tell us, Robbie, where is it actually that you are at the moment? Because you're not here in the Faith FM studio with us. You're somewhere else.
I was talking to Alicia earlier and I said, I can't even remember the last time I was on this show. I'm coming to you guys from a place called Wollongong, which is about an hour and a half south of Sydney on the coast. And it's a pretty average day. It's looking pretty overcast. It's pretty cold. Mm-hmm. If you can see me on the screen, I don't know if this is going live on Facebook or not, but I'm freezing, absolutely freezing. So I'm in sympathy with you guys down there in Melbourne.
Well, you can see I'm here wearing a T-shirt, but that's because I've got the door shut in our studio here and we've got a little heater cranking
blasting
in the background.
But it's cold everywhere else in the office, so.
Yes. Soon we'll have our air conditioning back up and running again here at the Faith FM studios. But until then, we've just got our little feet headers. So, Robbie, what are you up to in Wollongong?
Yeah, look, I came here about a week and a half ago now, and I was invited to come here to run. Now, you guys know I have a show on Faith FM called The Faith Experiment,
yep,
which is basically a journey of exploring the ancient manuscripts of the Bible and the Old and New Testament, and then showing how that they apply to our lives and how that impacted me from my non-believing life to my believer life. So I've been requested all over the country this year to travel and to share what we're calling the Faith Experiment Live. And so it's basically a series of what I'm calling masterclasses on the Bible. So Old Testament parts, New Testament parts, looking at what evidence there is for the Bible, why an atheist would believe the Bible as being inspired, and how it's changed a former atheist's life and made me a full-time faith experimenter. And so, yeah, so we've got 16 classes, 16 masterclasses, all about 50 minutes each in length. And last night was halfway. So I'm doing, wow. I'm actually doing two locations, 16 presentations at both locations for, it's just under 4 weeks. So it's not every night, it's twice a week. So, and if you're in Wollongong, and we have Faith FM here, it's a good audience here. If you're in Wollongong, you can come out on Fridays and Tuesday nights to the location in Wollongong. And then there's another location in Albion Park, which if you're in the area, you know, it's probably about 30 minutes south. And so, yeah, so last night was halfway. I've done 8 of the 16 presentations. So pretty good turnout. We had on Friday night in Wollongong, we had probably close to about 90 people coming out.
Wow.
So nice. Pretty exciting. Meeting a lot of local people who are interested in the Bible, looking at prophecy, at the assurance of hope for the future. So, yeah, met a whole bunch of people down here in the cold part of New South Wales.
Have you met any Faith FM listeners who've come specifically because, you know, they've been listening
to
the
Faith
Experiment?
Yeah, yes, sure have. And, yeah, they're super excited to see radio come live, if you know what I mean, like it's in the flesh.
Nice.
So, yeah, it's been good. Had some good conversations.
So what are those? So I guess for people who might be listening from the Wollongong, Kiama, whatever, that sort of region, is there somewhere we can send them to give them some more information? So if they're thinking, oh, you know, that could actually be interesting to rock up and meet Robbie in person and hear what he's got to share. Where can we send people or give them more info about all this?
I think the easiest place at this point, because we're halfway through it, I think is to go to faithexperiment.com. You can, I think, I'm just checking now to see if it's on our website on Faith FM, but I'm pretty sure it might already be passed because we're 3 weeks into it. Yes, it's not on the website anymore. But if you go to faithexperiment.com, you'll see the two locations, Wollongong and Albion Park. Click on those. You'll get a list of the topics that we're covering, what dates and times, all that sort of stuff. And you can register there and it's not too late to come along. You have missed half of it, but I'm told they've recorded it. So you can catch up on anything that's been missed. Yeah.
Nice.
So that's what I've been doing lately. And the great thing with this, I'm away from home for almost a month. But the great thing is that on this trip, I'm here with my wife and my kids.
Oh, awesome.
Nice.
Yeah. So this has been a work trip that they've come down me on, and they're hanging out. Today they've gone to Sydney, which is like I said, about an hour and a half away. Mm-hmm. They're going to all the museums today to check out all the different things up there. So
nice.
But you know what's happened before this?
What?
Did you know that I had an accident?
I do.
Yes.
Well, of course you do. Unless it was a different one, but...
Did you tell our listeners? Because, you know, I've got a lot of fans on this show.
I wanted to leave it a special surprise for you to share. We did mention that you'd had a bit of a
I was going to say you just didn't mention that Robbie disappeared off the show for like the last 3 months.
Yeah, we're going to say, well, by the way, his tombstone's over.
I've had a pretty interesting journey the last 12 weeks. Mm. So 12 weeks ago, I was in Sydney doing a Faith FM community dinner, and it was really good. It was in Parramatta. It was on a Saturday night. We had a bunch of Faith FM listeners in Western Sydney come out. I got to meet them, and we got some selfies. It was a good time. And then on Sunday morning, I flew back to Brisbane, which is where I'm currently living. And my wife goes, hey, he messaged me. I'm on the plane, right? He messaged me. Do you know that all the Qantas flights have got Wi-Fi now? It's so cool. You can text back and forth on the planes now through Wi-Fi. Anyway, so my wife texts me. She says, hey, when you go get up the airport, go and pick up this little shed thing. It's a 3x3 meter shed that I bought for my little business of breeding dogs. I said, I'm feeling a bit knackered. I wouldn't mind coming home and going to bed. He's like, I'll come home, have lunch, and then go out after that. All right. So I come home, have lunch, and I grab Aris as my son. He's 8. He goes, I'll come with you and pull it down. So we grab some screwdriver drills and things, and we head out to this place. And so I get there, and we're undoing the screws, and it was right up against the wall of like a fence sort of thing. Yep. So I was standing on the fence, leaning on the side of the shed, undoing the top of the roof, and then the roof, obviously I was unscrewing it, so the roof sort of opened up, which was supposed to, but when it opened up, there was no strength on the wall I was leaning on, so the wall buckled, I lost my balance, and I went head first from about 2 meters high straight into the concrete inside the shed. And I punched it as I was coming in as well, apparently. And I got concussion, so I was knocked out, didn't know what was happening. And then my son was there, was a blessing. He calls my wife, and my wife's freaking out. They called, they arranged for me to get picked up and taken to hospital. And I get to hospital, and I couldn't remember my birthday. I couldn't remember where I was, what I was doing. And anyway, I was in hospital for 4 days until my brain started working again. And my hands were swollen like balloons, and my knees were swollen. They did all these x-rays and all this stuff. Anyway, they sent me home and said, well, your brain seems to be working again, but we don't know about your hand. Go see your GP in 3 weeks. And a long story short, they, even though they x-rayed me, they didn't find that I've got 3 fractures in my hand. So 7 weeks later, they find there's fractures, and they find that some of them started to heal wrong. So then it's a long story. Wow. But the good news is I've started rehab, and they're saying that there's been progress in the last week that I've been doing rehab. So
it's good.
So if, in case you've wondered where Robbie's been, enjoying the hospital service of this great country of ours.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's tricky.
But that's not why we came to talk, is it?
Yeah. No, I know it's tricky with fractures, because I know I've had fractured bones and that sort of thing before. It can depend on so many things. It can depend on, you know, like the angle they take the x-ray. It can depend on how recent it's been. It can depend on the specialist that's reading it, whether they actually find it or not. So it's tricky. Bones were not meant to be broken.
Yeah. That's for sure. Oh, boy. Well, what are we talking about today? I missed the whole intro.
That's all right.
You guys didn't turn something.
No. We were just trying to, because as you say, mate, it's been a while since we've had you connecting remotely. So trying to make all the tech work, it's always fun and games. But today on the show, we're actually going to talk about, because, you know, the Olympics have basically just finished over in Paris, right? I don't know if you've been watching any of it, Robbie, while you've been there in Wollongong, or people have been talking about it or anything like that.
I haven't seen any of the Olympics, except there's been these Facebook posts going around with some guy shooting with silver hair. There was something about that. And I was like, oh, that's because my, yeah, I saw something like that. And then that was that. And then there was someone drowned in one of the events.
Oh,
I heard in one of the long distance swimming, one of the participants drowned.
Oh, man. And
I was like, wow, that's pretty horrible.
Yeah, no, I didn't hear about that.
So that's all I know. But I was going to rehab this morning. That sounds horrible, right? Like a rehab for my hand. It was rehab for my hand, everybody. And I was going there this morning about 8 o'clock in the morning, and I was listening to Faith FM, as I do, the breakfast show, and they had the little news segment on at 8 o'clock, and they were talking about the Olympics ended today. And I was like, I didn't even know how long it's been running for, but apparently it's ended.
Yep. Yeah, 2 weeks, and then they wrap it up. It's funny, you know, like you almost think, oh, they could spread it out a bit more. One of those things that's always my pet peeve with the Olympics, right, is you have all these great events and then they'll show one on TV and that's it. It's like I'd like to actually get to watch the clay shooting and the random obscure other events rather than just, oh, time for more swimming.
The weird thing in the Olympics, though, in my little lifetime has been every time they add an Olympics, they add all these new random sports to it, which don't seem like Olympic sports. Like when I was a kid, the Olympics was swimming and track. Like, that was the Olympics, and maybe cycling. And now all of a sudden, like, I think soccer's in the Olympics now. I think skateboarding is in the Olympics now. Like, how is that an Olympic sport? But anyway, there's probably some people out there who would argue with me, but that's fine.
Yeah, well, maybe that can be our question for our listeners today. If you could add a sport to the Olympics, you know, that's not in there at the moment, and you're thinking to yourself, oh, I'd love to see that in there, what would be the sport you would add? You know, there's big competitive sports like pool and darts, for example. There's probably a lot more people around the world that play some of those that we wouldn't know about. Maybe even just as many, or if not more, as skateboarding. So 0-4-888-1-800-5-0-0 or 1-800-FAITH-FM, but you can call that number and say stuff, but we want you to text in on 0-4-888-1-800-5-0-0. What's a sport that you would add to the Olympics? All right, we better go to a song. We're going to hear Melissa Otto with Enjoy the Sunshine. You're listening to Conversations here on Faith FM. We'll be back in just a couple of minutes' time.
Listening to Conversations on Faith FM. Text in your thoughts on 0-4-888-1-800-5-0-0. That's 0-4-888-1-800-5-0-0.
Welcome back. That song you just heard there was Melissa Otto with Enjoy the Sunshine. And I don't know about you guys, but in Melbourne at the moment recently, it's actually been pretty sunny and we just had a pretty nice.
Yeah, yeah. Even this week, we're reaching the 20s, which is like amazing for us lately. So I'm excited.
20 degrees. I know you've been saying it's been a bit cold in Wollongong, Robbie, but hopefully you've actually got some sunshine at least, not just clouds and all that sort of thing.
Sunday was good. Better than today. I think today's about, I don't know, 12 or 13. Yeah. I don't know. I could be completely wrong, but it feels like that as a Queenslander down here. But yeah, yesterday was good. Hey, let me tell you something real quick about Wollongong. Shout out to the Wollongong. Oh, actually, it might be Albion Park. I don't know which one's technically correct here. But they have a airport here called the Shell Harbour Airport. It's a little regional airport. And they have an air museum. Mm. And yesterday, my son wanted to go to it, right? So we went to it. They have a 747 here, a Qantas 747 that's been retired, obviously, and you can do a tour through it. You can go through into the cockpit. You can go up to where the top lounge. You can go down into the cargo. Like, it's amazing. And then on the other side of it, they've got that many different jet fighters. They've got MiG-21s. They've got an F-111. Like hundreds of different, well, not hundreds, probably 100 different planes. I was shocked that such a sort of regional sort of area as Wollongong / Shell Harbour, whatever you're calling it here, has this great big museum. Mm. Anyway, nothing to do with the Holy Spirit or the Olympics, but I thought I'd throw it out there.
Well, actually, for what it's worth, that's one of the reasons I actually really like Wollongong, because growing up in Newcastle, Newcastle's like nickname reputation was Steel City, because you used to have the massive BHP steelworks there. And then Wollongong kind of had the same sort of reputation, because you still, even today, have, I think it's BlueScope that has a massive steelworks there. You know, it's the same sort of thing. You have the big port. And funnily enough, that's another thing that Newcastle and Wollongong actually have in common, because Newcastle has an Air Force base that's connected to the Williamtown Airport, and it's got a plane museum there called Fighter World. All sorts of fighter jets and interesting planes, okay, and sort of thing. So there you go. That's really cool. Shout out to our listeners in Wollongong and that region. I really like you guys just because of you're kind of like Newey. So
shout out to the Newcastle people too. We don't leave you out.
That's right. Well, with the Olympics just wrapping up, one of the things I actually wanted to talk about today is there's this concept of, you know, it comes up every couple of years when the Olympics comes around. It's this idea of the Olympic spirit, right? And, you know, often the Olympic spirit is exemplified in things. You know, for Australians, we might think of someone like Stephen Bradbury, for example. Do you guys know who that is?
I have no idea.
Oh, you don't know who Stephen Bradbury is. He was the guy, I think it was in 2002 at the Winter Olympics, the Australian speed skater. Does that ring any bells?
No, nope. I'm sorry. I don't watch the Olympics.
Okay, so an Australian
speed skater. I feel like you think I should ring a bell, but it's not ringing any bell at all.
When I tell you the story, you'll know, you know. So he was, I think it was the first Australian to ever make it to the finals in speed skating, which in and of itself is a pretty big achievement for a country like Australia where we don't really have big snowy winters. We're not super into winter sports or anything like that.
Yeah, yeah.
And speed skating, you know, they do the laps around on the ice and whoever comes over the line first is the winner. And so he'd made it to the finals and he knew that the other four athletes, I think it was, in the finals were way, way better than he was and way faster. And he knew that basically it would be incredibly hard for him to be able to compete to win the race. Mm. And so he was still there and he was still doing his best and he's skating along and the other four guys are taking off in front of him and they're getting further and further ahead. And he decides, all right, I'm not going to, you know, try and get in there in the rough and tumble, but I'm still going to keep going. I'm still going to finish the race because that's really important, because you never know what's going to happen in one of these races. And lo and behold, on the very last corner of the last lap of the race, the guy who's in the lead wipes out, slips over, takes out the other three skaters who are all there in front, and Stephen Bradbury, because been following on behind, cruised straight through and won the gold medal.
Wow.
Because he didn't give up.
What's his name?
You've never heard that story?
Never.
There's no bells ringing for me, mate. I don't feel the bells at all.
There's a term for it, like it's called the Bradbury principle, which is just never give up because you never know what's actually going to happen.
I'd just call it a fluke, but sure.
Well, the funny thing is, and this is what's something a lot of people don't know about this story, is that in the semi-final he was in, the exact same thing had happened.
No way.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
So, you know, you could call it a fluke, but for it to happen twice.
Mm.
Anyway, when it comes to, you know, the Olympic spirit and the Olympic values and all that sort of thing. You know, when we talk about the Olympic spirit, there's actually kind of a defined thing of what it means. You know, a lot of people say, well, it's, you know, working together, you know, putting aside your rivalries. You know, the Olympics technically has three specific values that they say are what the Olympic Games is all about. You have excellence, you have respect, and you have friendship. So excellence refers to striving for excellence and encouraging people to be the best that they can be. And I think we can probably all agree that that's a pretty, pretty good value to hold. The second one, respect, means demonstrating respect in many different manners. So respecting yourself, respecting the rules, respecting your opponents, respecting the public, you know. And I guess when you think about, in this case, the example of Stephen Bradbury, he was there and he respected his opponents and he respected himself and all the effort he'd put in by not just giving up. You know, he said, well, you know, I'm here, I've tried as hard as I can, and I'm going to do the best that I can. And then the third Olympic value that makes up the Olympic spirit is actually friendship, which is something that's actually pretty unique when you consider the world that we live in, right? But there's all these wars and conflicts going on between people of different races, different ethnicities, different countries, different values. This idea of friendship is just, it's the idea of that there is more that unites people than divides people. And that's kind of broadly what this idea of the Olympic spirit is. And I think maybe it connects pretty well with Australians culturally, right? Because we like this idea of supporting an underdog and someone who doesn't give up. And I think, you know, the Olympic spirit is it's a cool principle that we can apply to our own lives in a lot of different ways, right? Recognizing that the work that we put in does matter. And, you know, you can respect yourself by actually putting the work in and working towards a goal. That it's important to actually strive for excellence in what we do rather than just putting in the bare minimum. And equally, you know, caring for people, this idea of friendship, and that, you know, we do have things in common with the people that we meet and the people that are around us, and those things that are in common are more important than the things that divide us. I think those are good values to hold, values that everybody can share pretty well. So we talked a little bit about, like, this idea of the Olympic spirit. And I guess, you know, as Christians, something that, you know, maybe a lot of us perhaps don't understand as well as we might like to or as we think we do, or one of those things that people who are not Christians or just approaching Christianity often want to know more about is this idea of what we refer to as the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God. 'Cause this is something that's brought up quite a bit in the Bible. And, you know, like the immediate question that people tend to ask is, oh, well, what is it? Is it a person or is it a thing? What does it do? Where does it come from? You know, I interact with it? I mean, you know, what sort of questions have you guys ever had people ask you, or questions you've had about what's the Holy Spirit? What's the deal with that?
My brother asked me this question like a few weeks ago, and he asked, is the Holy Spirit a whole different person or being to God? And he was asking things like, how do you know if it's the Holy Spirit talking to you, or if it's a whole nother spirit that's talking to you? How can you, like, differentiate between, and basically, what is the Holy Spirit? That's, like, I think the main one, a question I always get asked is the Holy Spirit separate from God? Like, is the Holy Spirit like a whole nother entity on its own?
No, it's a good question. Any questions that you've ever had on that whole thing, Robbie?
Yeah, I think they're always along the same lines that Alicia just shared, where it's there's the obvious question, especially for a person starting out in the faith journey, which is, who or what is the Holy Spirit? And then the questions sort of go out from that point, right? Like questions of, well, what's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Mm-hmm. Is the Holy Spirit God? Is it just a reference to the person of God? Like, you know, you're talking about the spirit of the Olympics or the spirit of Australia, you know, Qantas. Is it just an essence of God, or is it a individual that's separate to who? When we think of God, are we thinking of God the Father, and is there God the Father, the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Are they, is it as physically different or individually different as the Holy Spirit is to, say Jesus is? Mm. Yeah, you see, I think it's a series of questions that you'd get depending on a person's experience with the topic, because everyone, you know, you read things like Jesus's mother Mary was moved and overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Like, so yeah, there's a wide range of questions that you get asked on this topic for sure.
Yeah. And, you know, like there's some Christians who are uncomfortable with the idea of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's especially, you know, tying in with this idea of, is the Holy Spirit part of God or is it something different? And that's something we'll touch on briefly in as we go through our study today, because, you know, we just want to know, what does the Bible say? And let's use that as our basis, right? All right, cool. Well, let's go to a song. We're going to hear now Watermark with You Are My Stronghold. You're listening to Conversations here this afternoon on Faith FM. Don't go anywhere. We'll be back in just a few minutes' time.
Lord, you are my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear if you are near? And Lord, you are my peace when there is war all around me. And even here inside me, I will have no fear. Oh, Lord, you're my protection from my enemies. You set me high upon the rock, and you defend my soul. And when there I'm
You're listening to Conversations on Faith FM.
Hey, hey, welcome back. You are indeed here on Conversations on Faith FM. And if you're listening live, today is Monday the 12th of August, and we're just getting up to 10 past 4 in the afternoon here in Melbourne, which means, man, we're almost halfway through the show.
Yeah, it's gone pretty quick.
Time is flying when you're having fun with the team here at Conversations with Robbie and Alicia. And thank you for everybody who's texted in. Shout out to David, who's saying g'day from WA. David, quick, tell us what sport would you like to see added to the Olympics? I'm actually pretty keen to know if there's some sort of interesting, obscure one. Someone was telling me the other day that they thought paintball should be added to the Olympics.
Paintball? How would you?
You have paintball competitions. Yeah.
I don't understand why the Olympics have team sports. I think it should be individual sports only, but that's just me.
There's a lot of like arbitrary sort of things in some sports in the Olympics. Think about long jump, for example. You know, maybe 100 years ago, where you didn't have fancy camera technology and et cetera, you go, okay, here's the line. You got to make sure you jump from the line and you can't step over it.
Yeah.
But today, you know, we have cameras that can measure, you know, where a toe sits down to like the half a millimeter. Why not just let them jump from literally wherever they want and then land wherever they want and then use the fancy camera
to measure it from where they...
And then you actually get the person who does the longest jump, as opposed to it's the longest jump, but if you go a millimeter past a certain point, it doesn't count. Right?
I think Brad wants to create his own Olympic sport. That's what I think he wants to do.
Well, you know,
it's the Aussie freestyle.
Freestyle long jump. Maybe. Anyway. Hey, on the show today, we're going to be spending a bit of time talking about the Holy Spirit. We talked a little bit before about the Olympic Spirit and what that means and what it's all about. And we want to actually dig into this topic of the Holy Spirit, because it's something pretty fundamental to Christianity, right? Something that a lot of Christians don't even necessarily understand that well. So I guess, you know, to start us off in terms of understanding who the Holy Spirit is, you know, where does he come from, et cetera, the best place to start is actually at the very start of the Bible. So if we want to go to the book of Genesis, which is the first book of the Bible, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, you know, the very, very beginning. And we'll see what this actually says about the Holy Spirit.
Cool. And it reads, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth."
All right. So we start off, we have in the beginning, we have God, and he starts creating. He creates the heavens, he creates the earth. What does verse 2 say?
"Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters."
Okay, so there we go. So now we have the Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and it's the same sort of term that's used to refer to the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
So we can basically say that at the very start of creation, at the beginning of everything, we have this entity or being or whatever it is, this Spirit, that is referred to as the Spirit of God, and it has its presence here on earth.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that probably, at least initially, answers some of our questions about who is the Holy Spirit. Because at this point, who or what else has been created, right? There's no humans.
Absolutely nothing.
Yeah. Yeah, there's no humans, there's no plants, there's no animals, there's no anything else that we can ascertain at this point. So for me, I'd say the immediate conclusion that we can draw to is that, well, this Spirit is part of God. Any thoughts, Robbie?
Yeah. You want me to talk?
I want you to agree with me or disagree with me. I don't mind. Tell me I'm wrong. Tell me I'm right.
I'll tell you right now, I'm a firm believer that the Holy Spirit is a divine personality amongst the three. So I see that there's a Father, the Father God, the Spirit God, and the Jesus God, if you want to use that expression. But God, in the way that we use it in English, I see it as the family name, right? So There's the character of the Father, the character of the Spirit, and the character of the Son, but they're all God, and the three are one. Mm. They're not three people joined at the legs of some mutant three-headed monster, but they are three distinct divine personalities. Now, the reason why I'm making that big, bold point right now when we read this verse is because I know for sure that there are numerous people that I've met over the course of my time in this faith experiment that read this verse and they're going to find evidence or suggest that there's evidence in this verse that it is the Spirit of God, not a spirit that is God. And so, yeah, so when you read that in English, you'll read, and the Spirit of God was hovering or moving upon the face of the waters. And so the argument will be, it's not a distinct individual personality here. It's the Spirit of God moving around. So it's just God in a form moving around. That's not necessarily a divine personality. So, yeah, I have lots to say. But as you look at these texts, you've got to look at the totality of Scripture. And you understand each verse in light of the other verses as well. There's a good expression, right? There's an expression that this old farmer once told me was a simple believer. It wasn't an expert. It wasn't a theologian. He said, you know, for me, when you put a fence up, you put fence posts, you know, every couple of meters, and you can go for kilometers. He says, when I look along that fence post, if one or two of those fence posts are slightly, you know, off on an angle, I don't go and knock every fence post over to make that angle, to match that angle. I tap the one post that's on an angle back into line with the rest of the fence post. And he said, that's kind of how I read the Bible. Sometimes you can read one verse in the Bible and it looks weird. Mm. But when you read it in line of all of the Bible, you understand how to understand that one that's off on an angle. So, yeah, from the outset, when I read this account here in Genesis chapter 1, in light of the totality of Scripture, to me it's very clear and evident that we're talking about personalities of God here. We're not talking about like divine personalities, not just presence of the one being, right? Mm. And I know all the questions and objections that some of our listeners probably will have to this, but let's continue with the study and see where it takes us.
Yeah. For sure. And ultimately, right, when it comes to these questions or whatever it is that we have about the Bible and about God and about Jesus, the Bible is where we turn to. That's what it means to be a Protestant Christian, that the Bible is our source of truth. Yep. Okay.
I'll add one more point here while we're here. Yep. So in that very first verse that you read, Alicia, verse 1, mm-hmm. when it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, what's the picture that comes to most, or maybe even your mind, or what's the picture that comes to mind when you read that verse? Describe the picture that you see. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
I picture like a big entity or spirit or being, and the earth is just black. There's nothing there. And he's like having a conversation with the Holy Spirit and Jesus, and he's like, what should we create? Or how should we create this? That's the image I get, only because I've read further down and stuff. So,
yeah, I was going to say, the only reason you have that image is because you've read. See, the average person on the street, you ask that question to them, they'll picture sort of like a single entity, maybe a grey-headed, white-headed figure, like this fathery God figure, and he's sort of, maybe he's pointing his finger, maybe he's booming his voice, something, doing something, and all of a sudden the earth and the heavens appear, right? That's the picture you'll get from English. But if you read this in Hebrew, you'd read it this way. You'd read in the beginning, so the idea of there's a period of nothing and then there's a period of something, beginning. But then the very next word in English says God, right? If you were to read this in Hebrew, this would be the Hebrew word Elohim. And Elohim has the, without going into a Hebrew lesson here, it has the E and E-L, L. Okay, so Elohim. El in Hebrew means God. It's the word you would use for God, right? And it's any God. When you talk about Baal, it's El, like Baal. It ends with E-L, right? So In Hebrew, the word for God is El, and it can El. It can appear at the prefix or the suffix or the beginning or the end of a word. So when you see this word El, that's God, but it says Elohim. And in Hebrew, when you say Elohim, you're using the word God in a plural sense. And what does plural mean, everybody? More than one. So in the very first verse, it's saying in the beginning, you could all, like in English, this is the reason we don't say the way it would translate literally, because it doesn't make sense in our mind. But if we read it in literal English from Hebrew to English, it would say, in the beginning, gods created the heavens and the earth. Now, the problem in English is when you read gods, you're thinking, oh, that's not right. That's not right, because there's all these, you know, it's the idea of, you know, multiple, almost pagan gods, right? Mm. But in Hebrew, it's Elohim. It's God in the plural. Now, this becomes more evident when you jump down in chapter 1 and go down to verse 26 and notice what it says. It says, then, what's the word?
God.
God, which is what? Elohim, which is the plural, right? Then the gods, just bear with me, but the gods, the gods, right, said, let, what's the next word?
Us.
Let us. That's plural, isn't it? Let us make man, what's the next word? In?
Our.
Our, that's plural again, image, according to what? Our likeness.
Mm-hmm.
So God, in this sense, when it uses the word Elohim, it then elaborates on it that there's actually a conversation happening here amongst more than one. So all we know from Genesis chapter 1 is that Elohim is more than one. We don't know it's three. We don't specifically see three in chapter 1. But we know it's plural, which means it's more than one.
Mm.
And we know that amongst that oneness that's plural, there is agreement, because they are having a conversation that they agree to create this thing, which we now know is human, to be in their likeness and have their characteristics. So we learn a lot about the nature of Elohim, God, from the first chapter. And so when we go back to that verse you just read before, Brad, the Spirit, so now we've got an insight into this multiplicity. And I don't want to use that word, because we've got the idea that we've got like multiple gods. That's not what the Hebrew is conveying. It's very clear that later on in the New Old Testament, God will say, the Lord your God is one God.
Yep.
So it is clear that God sees himself as one. And yet when he refers to himself as many. And so, as this revelation continues over the course of time, it becomes more and more apparent that it's three. It's not just multiple, it's three. But yet they're still always in one.
Mm.
And so, yeah, I know you've got some other texts probably lined up, Brad, but maybe we'll unpack some of those as we go. But, yeah, if you don't, we need to go to John chapter 14 if we forget, all right,
to unpack this
a bit more from Jesus' perspective.
Mm. No, I like that. And I think that's a really important point to make, Robbie. I know sometimes people say, oh, well, you know, clearly, this is only referring to when God says, oh, we'll create mankind in our image, and he creates a male and a female. So there's two. So therefore, that's it. That's how we interpret this. But it's kind of ignoring, to my mind at least, the point that when God says, I'm going to create man, we're going to create man in our image and in our likeness, it's referring to God's character, which is one of relationship. And you know, and you think about everything else that God creates, it's only humanity that God creates on the earth that is capable of having a relationship with him. Nothing else is, right? It can exist and it can be somewhat aware of God's presence maybe, but it's not capable of actually having a loving, reasonable, logical, however else you want to put it, relationship with its creator.
Well, the beautiful thing on that point is when you look at verse 26 and it says, and Elohim said, let us make man. And the word man is actually human. That's not it shouldn't be. In English, we just put man, like as in when we think man, we think male, but it's actually human. He said, let us make human in our image. So when he's saying, I'm going to make this thing called human, no, at that point, no one had, none of the angels, because like later on in the Bible, it says that all the angels are there on the day that God created man. And so no one knew what this human thing was going to be like, right? So they're sitting around going, what's a human? What's a human going to be? And God says, we're going to make a human in our image. Now, the only thing that's revealed up until this point in the book of Genesis, in the creation account, about God is that he is in the plural. So we're expecting plural. And the second thing we're expecting is that God, after he creates, he says, now that was good. He sees what he creates and he says, that was good. So God is a creator and he observes what he sees and he appreciates what he sees. That was good. And so all we can expect, whatever human is going to be at this point, we haven't seen it created. It comes in chapter two. But whatever this human thing is, it's going to have these qualities of God. It's going to have the ability to create. It's going to be multiple. It's not going to be just a static single entity in a single cell sort of thing. It's going to be multiple. And it's also going to have the ability to appreciate and have intelligence to go, I just created this. I can look at it, and this thing is good. And so you know what happens next, right? I mean, it goes on and says in verse 27 that God made human or man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. And then it says male and female he created. So there's a hint of the plurality of Elohim. It's not just in order to have the image of God in human, you can't just have a man. You have to have male and female. And again, the important thing to remember, and some people go off on tangents on this stuff, especially on the topic of the Holy Spirit, is they'll go, as you said, Brad, well, therefore God is only two. No, 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 no. Don't be stupid. God can't be revealed by one thing. Mm. Everything he creates reveals aspects of who he is. Like when you look at a flower, God created that flower, but that doesn't mean God's a flower. It means that the flower shows elements of the creator. Mm. Like it's appreciated the beauty. You can appreciate the scent. You can appreciate the texture. But then if you go look at a raccoon is also created by God, and there's a different element that you're learning about God's character from that. So when you look at humans, humans aren't the exact clone of God. They're a representation of something of the image. The same way when you look into a mirror, the mirror has an image of you. But it's not a full three-dimensional object of you. It's enough for you to see a representation of yourself, but it's not replacing you, and it's not a three-dimensional clone of you. Mm-hmm. So when we look at male and female, they have to be together in order to be the human representation of God. And what is it about those two, male and female, that represent the image of God, this image of Elohim? It's powerful because without the male, if you only have male and you don't have female, or you only have female and you don't have male, you will not have the beauty of the image of Elohim, which is the creative act. So these creatures, humans, their thing was they could reproduce and create new life the same way that God has just demonstrated in chapter one. Mm. So it's an overstate to say that, well, because there's only a male and a female, and that's humanity, then therefore God is only God the Father and God the Son. That's an overstatement. God's not even trying to hint at that. He's trying to demonstrate the characteristic of God in this story is creation. And that's what happens when a male and a female unite together. They're one. Like Jesus says that when a male and female marry, they are one flesh. But they're still physically two people, aren't they?
Yeah.
But they're one flesh. They're united in their unity to create life. So anyway, we could spend a lot of time digging just into the Genesis account, but let's see where you're taking us, Brad, because I don't know where you're going yet, and I'm liking it.
Yeah, look, I mean, I'm just enjoying having this discussion about it because, you know, we each have different experiences with God and maybe different understandings or different backgrounds with the Bible, and just to unpack those and see where it leads us is, yeah, really interesting. So thanks for sharing that, Robbie. We better go to a song. We're going to hear Wilder Atkins with I Have Decided. You're listening to Conversations here on Faith FM. Remember, you can text in your thoughts at any point on 0488 185 00. Don't go anywhere. We'll be back in just a few minutes time.
to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. Before me, the world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. Decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
You're listening to Conversations on Faith FM. Text in your thoughts on 0488 185 00. That's 0488 185 00.
You just heard Wilder Atkins with I Have Decided from the album Oak and Apple. And you're listening to Conversations here on Faith FM, where today we're having a bit of a conversation about the Holy Spirit. Who or what is the Holy Spirit? How does he work? What does he do? Why does he do what he does? You know, all sounding very cryptic and almost Dr. Seussical in putting it that way. But before the break, we were talking about how one of the very first images of God we see at the very beginning of the Bible in the book of Genesis is that of the Holy Spirit. Mm. And, you know, Robbie was talking a bit about how this plural image of God, which exists from the very beginning of the Bible, has a particular purpose. It reflects different aspects of who God is to us because we may not be able to understand it otherwise.
Yeah.
And Robbie, like I was talking to Alicia during the break and kind of saying, you know, broadly the way that I kind of see it is, you know, God the Father is God in all of his incredible glory and power and all, and, you know, to a degree that's incredibly difficult to understand for us, right? And then Jesus as God is someone who we as human beings can relate to in, you know, in a more physical, tangible way. And we see that, you know, even throughout the Old Testament, there's a lot of instances where a figure we believe to be Jesus appears in a physical manifestation to the leaders of the Israelites so that they were able to connect and understand, you know, what God's intent and plans were. And then the Holy Spirit, that's kind of what we're talking about today. And so I guess what I'd like to jump to is probably, I want to jump to a couple of instances in the Old Testament where we see references to the Holy Spirit, so we can kind of understand what he does. Like, what if he is a part of God, which we've agreed that he is, what is his role? So let's go to the book of Judges, and we'll start with what I think is probably one of the earlier references to the Spirit of God. Judges chapter 3, verse 10. And this is a little story about a bloke whose name was Othniel, and he interacts with the Holy Spirit.
Yep, and it reads, "The Spirit of the Lord came on him, so that he became Israel's judge and went to war. The Lord gave Cushan Rishathaim, king of Aram, into the hands of Othniel, who overpowered him."
Okay. So I guess, and we see the outcome of this is, so the land had peace for 40 years until Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. So point, you know, in the broader perspective of what's going on here, you have the Israelites doing things that makes God upset. But when they repented and cried out to God for help, we see that it says the Spirit of God comes upon Othniel, this person, so that he became Israel's judge. So I guess, like, you know, we can start off by saying, okay, so the Spirit of God, you know, in one of these instances that we see, can come upon someone.
Mm-hmm.
What does that practically mean? We don't know exactly yet. But obviously, in the case of this story, the Spirit of God coming upon this person gave him the power to defeat Israel's enemies. It also gave him the authority to be a leader and to be, you know, it says, the judge of Israel for the next 40 years until he died. Okay, so there we go. There's an instance of this, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, doing something. Okay, well, let's see what happens the next time the Spirit of God appears in the Old Testament. So let's go to Judges, and we'll go to chapter 14. This will be another instance here, and this is related to a person from the Bible most people probably would have heard of before, whose name was Samson.
Mm, yep.
So Judges 14, and we'll go verse 6.
Yep, and it says, "The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him, so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hands, as he might have torn a young goat. But he told neither his father nor his mother what he had done."
Okay, so in this instance, we see a person whose name was Samson, who had a very, you know, specific calling from God,
mm-hmm.
To be a judge, basically, to be someone who would be a kind of, I don't want to say a mediator necessarily, but like the person who would deliver God's messages and direct the people of Israel. And we see in this case here, like the broader part of the story is Samson's walking down the road with his mum and dad. And as he's approaching some grapevines and that sort of thing, a lion charges at them.
Yep.
Now, most normal people would be like, well, now we're all stuffed, right? You know, can't fight a lion.
I would just give up.
Yep. But it says, the Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, came upon him powerfully, and he tore the lion apart with his bare hands. You know?
That's like a next level kind of strength.
Yeah. So, you know, when the Holy Spirit comes on someone, the Holy Spirit is capable of giving power.
Yep.
Okay? That's another interesting thing in the Old Testament, this picture of the Holy Spirit. What about, let's go to the book of Samuel. We'll go to 1 Samuel and chapter 10, verse 6. And I know at the moment we're just kind of just jumping between different stories and stuff here, but the point of it is to actually see some of the things that the Holy Spirit does, right?
Mm, yep.
Okay, so 1 Samuel 10, verse 6. 10, verse
6, yep, and it reads, "The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person."
Okay, well, that's an interesting thing. So in this case, we have Samuel, who is a prophet,
mm-hmm.
and a priest, and he's talking to Saul, who has just been anointed as the new king of Israel.
Yep.
And in this case, we see, what does he say? Well, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power.
Mm-hmm.
You will have the ability to prophesy. So to speak, you know, God's messages to people, and it will actually change who you are. You'll become like a different person.
Mm.
Okay, so there's a couple of other different ways that the Holy Spirit can act, right? Is there anything that's like any patterns that are standing out to you guys as of yet?
I think for me, it's the ability. I'll be real quick. It's the ability to do something. Like the Holy Spirit gives you the ability to do something that you can not do on your own. Mm-hmm. Whether it's something huge like ripping a lion in half or just becoming a different person.
Mm-hmm. Go, Robbie.
Yeah, exactly. So the pattern that you'll see in the Old Testament as you keep going through every reference that you see this spirit of something happens is no different to what you see in the New Testament. It's the same imagery, which is that the Holy Spirit is the source of power, but it's in the form of a gift. So, for example, we just read here in like previously with Samson, right? It was the gift of the Spirit that gave him the power to do the thing. And here in this passage you just read, it's the gift of the Spirit that has the ability now to, the gift is prophesying, right? Which is the ability. So the pattern you'll see, and this is no different to the New Testament. If you read the book of 1 Corinthians, the book of Ephesians, whenever you read about the Holy Spirit working amongst the followers of Christ, it's in the form of the gift being given to give some kind of superhuman or supernatural ability. So whether it's like in the New Testament, it uses expressions of like, you'll have the gift to heal. You'll have the gift to lead, the gift of administration. You'll have the gift to speak in a foreign language. You'll have these gifts. And so the Spirit, whenever he shows up, he's always showing up in the context of giving something for the purpose of some kind of supernatural ability, whether it's prophesying, whether it's healing, whether it's strength, whatever the case is. So that's the sort of pattern you'll see throughout the entirety of Scripture. And what's fascinating in the Old Testament, though, these texts we just looked at, the word Spirit is the Hebrew word Ra'u, and it means breath or life, or it could be wind. And when you think of all of these things in a Hebrew mind, right, without the vocabulary that we could throw around today in English, the wind was power. It was an unknown origin. They didn't know where the wind came from. But when it came, it had power. It had power to blow a sail for a ship. It had the power to knock over a tent. Wind was it was an invisible power that had strength. And so there's this idea in Hebrew that when you use this word Ra'u, that you have a source of power that you can't see where it comes from, but you can see the effect. And so that's kind of the pattern you see with this spirit of coming across this person or coming on this person.
Hmm. Yep. And I think that's, you know, a very important point, Robbie. Like the Holy Spirit that we're seeing acting here in the Old Testament is no different to the one that we see actually acting in the New Testament. There are some Christians who believe that the Old Testament holds no relevance, or that the portrayal of God that exists in the Old Testament is very different to the portrayal of God in the New Testament, but that's not actually true. It just takes a bit of understanding to actually see that. You know, it does take a bit of understanding to understand what the cultural context of why things were written in a certain way was. And, you know, one of those things with that same imagery of wind and breath and that sort of thing as well, right, is that when God creates humanity and it says that he breathes his breath, the breath of life, into them, it's that exact same sort of imagery of that breath, you know, God and his power to give life, that has the same sort of parallel with what the Holy Spirit can do, right? It's the gift of life in the same way that it's the gift of any of these other powers.
Absolutely. And that's why I think let's just jump to John 14 for a sec.
Yep.
Because this is going to help anyone listening at the moment who goes, yeah, but I don't really see them being three. I can get the two and yeah, but I'm not really getting the three. Let's just jump to this one in John chapter 14. And in verse 15, the context here is it's the Last Supper that's just happened. And Jesus is having one of his final conversations with his disciples. And in verse 15, he says, to his disciples, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And verse 16 says, and I will pray to the Father. Okay, so think about this. Jesus has already given numerous insights into who he thinks he is. He thinks he is the Son of God, which means he is one with God. And the Jews weren't confused on this. The Jewish leaders tried to stone Jesus because that he claimed to make himself equal with God. So in the Jewish mind, in that context, in that day, there was no question that this person, Jesus of Nazareth, was claiming to be equal to God, okay? So here's now Jesus who says, I will pray to the Father, okay? So that's two. That's two people, right? And if we look at the Old Testament Elohim, you could argue, well, that makes sense because in creation, the Father wills it and the Son does it because in John chapter 1, all things are created by Jesus, mm-hmm. the Word, the Word becomes flesh. So there's the two. But then watch what it says next. I will pray to the Father, and he, that's the Father, will give you, what's the next word, everyone?
Another advocate. Well, two words, another.
Another, right? In some translations, it will say advocate. In other translations, it will say helper. Either way, the root word in Greek for this is the same word that Jesus describes himself as in the gospel, in the epistle of 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Hmm. So the advocate is Jesus. But here, Jesus says, I'm going to pray to the Father. I'm one with the Father, but I'm going to pray to the Father that the Father will give you, the disciples, another advocate. Now, who's the advocate according to John in 1 John chapter 2? It's Jesus. So Jesus is saying that another one is going to come. This is the purpose of the prayer. That is, and if you say another advocate, that means there has to already be an advocate to understand what the another advocate looks like, right? Mm. And so the first advocate is Jesus. The second advocate is the Spirit. It's the Spirit. How do we know that? Because he says another advocate that he may abide. Now notice what he called him. Not a it, not a thing, not a aura, not a presence. It says that he, the other advocate, may abide with you forever. There's only one thing that can last forever, and that's something that's eternal. Mm. And so Jesus is praying to an eternal Father from an eternal Son for another eternal advocate who will abide with his followers forever, right? And the very next verse says this, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. So Jesus has just now connected another advocate, which is identical to him, eternal, and he's called that other advocate the Spirit of truth, right? And then he goes down and he starts now from this point on in chapter 14 all the way through chapter 15 all the way through chapter 16. Guess what he's talking about? What this another advocate, the Spirit of truth, is going to do when he shows up. And so you can see clearly in these three chapters that there Jesus is of the impression that there is another two in this God family, if you can call it that. And we're using human terms to describe something we can't describe. Mm. But here's a God Father figure, and there's another advocate, which is just like Jesus, who means it's the same as God, it's equal with God, and his job is to do some very specific things. He's going to be with us forever. There's other passages where in the book of Acts, after Jesus ascends back to heaven, the Holy Spirit is given the day of Pentecost, that there's a scene where you remember the story of a guy called Ananias and Sapphira, his wife Sapphira?
Yep.
So they sell a house, and then they say, we're going to give all the money to God. And anyway, they sell the house, and they don't give all the money to God. And then they show up to Peter and give some money, not all the money. And Peter says, Ananias, where's the rest of the money? And Ananias says, what do you mean? We sold it for this much. And he says, why have you lied against the Holy Spirit? Now, if the Holy Spirit wasn't a personality, how on earth do you lie against a thing that's not a person? And so you can go through the entire New Testament and see this over again. Clear assumption amongst the followers of Jesus and Jesus himself that there is him who is equal to God, the Father, and there is another that is the same as Jesus, who has the same function as Jesus, but is not limited by the body of Jesus after Jesus leaves. And that's what we call as Christians the Holy Spirit. And so then when you go back to the Old Testament, you see, there he is. He's giving the power to Samuel to do the thing. He's giving, Samson. He's the one giving the spirit of prophecy. He's the one that's giving the, yeah. So you see it, because the big takeaway is people will argue, yeah, but he never exists in the Old Testament. The problem with that is that revelation, which is the God revealing himself to humans, has been progressive since Adam. Adam didn't know everything that we know today because it wasn't revealed. It was what Moses knew about God was probably more than Adam in some respects. Now, we could probably get in the argument that he knew more because he was in the garden with God and all that sort of stuff, but I'm talking about the written record. Mm-hmm. The record we have is progressively revealing more and more and more, and then Jesus reveals the most we've ever had, and then we move on in through the disciples. So there's no question in my mind, and I've had this discussion, I've studied this for the last 22 years as a Christian, about whether the Holy Spirit was a real person, personality within the divine family, or whether it's just an aura or these sorts of things. And no matter how you look at it, you come back to the fact that Jesus made it pretty clear that the Holy Spirit is another part of the God family like he is, another advocate.
Hmm. Yeah, I'm on the same page as you there, Robbie. And, you know, there's quite a few things that Jesus says that would make no sense in any way, shape, or form if he wasn't actually referring to the Holy Spirit as being part of God. You know, like even just a bit further down in John 14 there, where he says, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all the things and remind you of everything I have said to you." How could that make any sense if it, you know, what would be the purpose of it? Because it's not God, because then Jesus would just say, well, then God will tell you. It's not Jesus, because then Jesus would say, well,
that's right.
I'll just tell you and I will be there. So, you know, and
exactly right.
And you can go to, you know, the other one that obviously stands out is in Matthew 28, 19, where you have Jesus saying, all right, it's your role as disciples now to go out, and I want you to baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What would be the purpose of baptizing people in the name of the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit's not God? Because then that would be worshiping something that is not God, which God repeats many times in the Bible, don't do that. So,
yes. That's why, like in chapter 16, that was 14 we looked at, right? You can read 15, it's all there too. But in chapter 16 and in verse 7, Jesus says this. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you a truth. It is for your advantage that I go away." So here's Jesus speaking, right? Jesus is going to go away. "For if I do not go away, the helper or the advocate will not come to you," right? So Jesus has to go away so that someone else can come. And he says, "But if I depart, I will send him to you." And then it says in verse 8, "And when he has come, he," the advocate, the helper, the comforter, all different words that are used in this section, he says, "he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." So verse 13, jump down to there, it says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, and he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come." So it's fundamentally a part of Jesus's teaching that the advocate, the comforter, the helper, whatever translation your Bible has in it, is distinctly different to himself and to the Father who is praying and going to and asking that he sends it to us. So there's no question in these passages. Now, most people, most Christians who I've met, and there's, to be fair, it's a minority, it's not a majority. The minority of Christians who will come to me and say, "I don't believe in this teaching of the Trinity, this idea of three gods in one." Well, let me tell you very carefully and clearly, I don't believe in a Trinity, I believe in a Godhead. That's what the Bible describes. The Bible never uses the word Trinity, even though you can show the idea of it. So Trinity meaning three in unity. I think that idea is there. Doesn't use the word, but the word the Bible does use is Godhead. Paul uses it. He says that Jesus Christ came in the fullness of the Godhead bodily, right? Mm. So the people who don't believe in this this idea of three as one, they will say, and you share these passages with them. And the sad response is this, I get every single time. I've studied with a lot of them over the years. Their response is the Bible has been corrupted, and that someone with this agenda to introduce these three gods have come in there and they've changed every verse to make it sound like it's a hymn and all this. That might sound like a good conspiracy theory. The problem is it doesn't fit with actual archaeology or history, because we have found numerous copies of the New Testament texts that show that there has been no tampering with these passages, especially these passages here in John 14, 15, and 16. So the argument, and then with the Old Testament, we've got the Dead Sea Scrolls to show they haven't been tampered with either. But this argument that somehow it was a post-Jesus doctrine that was inserted by some upper echelon sort of dark, shadowy figures who wanted to corrupt the Christian faith, and they've manipulated the biblical text, and now we're all following this demonic doctrine, is absolutely fanciful. There's no substance to truth at all in terms of this teaching that there's the Father, there's the Son, and then there's the Holy Spirit. It's fundamentally just, it's flawed to argue that the text has been changed.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep, I agree. And, you know, that's a much bigger conversation maybe for another episode. And, you know, we've had questions that come into the station from time to time about, you know, what Bible translation is the correct one. You know, does the Catholic Vulgate translation have the better basis, or is it the Protestant one? And, you know, other big discussions there. But if we assume...
Can I answer that question really quickly,
sure, sure,
Brad?
Sure. Yep.
I'll answer it in one sentence, yep. I promise. The best Bible translation to read is the one you read.
Yep.
Now,
I like that.
I'm a little bit facetious with that, because obviously there are better hammers. Not every hammer is as good as another hammer. But my point is that people get in so much argument about the right translation that they don't even read the Bible. So what's your problem? Go back and read a Bible. And I'm being facetious. There is obviously a good conversation around translations. But, yeah, just read the one you've got access to start with.
Yep. Well, we don't have much more time left in the show today, so I just want to quickly go to one or two more verses. So the first one's going to be in 2 Corinthians 3:17. And this tells us, you know, about the Holy Spirit and what he does. I think this is a really good one that we can almost wrap with.
So 2 Corinthians 3:17, and it reads, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom."
Okay, so there you have it from the Bible, from Paul saying, well, if you want to know who the Spirit is that I've been referring to and that Jesus was referring to, it's God. It's part of God. And what is the purpose? Where the Spirit of God is, where the Holy Spirit is, there is freedom. So where is the Holy Spirit? All right, let's quickly jump to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13 and 15, and then we'll see where the Holy Spirit is just in time.
And it reads, "What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching, with the faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us."
All right, there you go. So where the Holy Spirit is, there is freedom. Where does the Holy Spirit live? It lives in us. So if you accept God and invite the Holy Spirit to come and live in you, you can have freedom from all of the pains and sins and troubles that you have in your life. We better actually, we've gone through this so much today, I forgot to give away the code word for today's free offer. But it's actually a book that's all about connecting with God, connecting with all three aspects of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a book called Dare to Connect with God. And if you'd like to get a copy of this today, if you want to be in a closer relationship with God, if you want to invite the Holy Spirit into your life, all you need to do is pull out your phone right now and text today's code word, which is C0812. So C0812. Text the code word to our show number 0488 185 00. So one more time, to get your free copy, no obligations or anything like that, of the book Dare to Connect with God, text the code word C0812 to our show number 0488 185 00. 00. Now, if you've missed it, don't worry, don't panic. Just send us a message on that same number or get in touch with us on 1-800-FAITH-FM and we will make sure you get a copy of that, because we want to make sure that everybody has an opportunity to get our free offers on conversations. Well, thank you, Robbie and Alicia. It's been heaps of fun today talking about and learning about the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, it's been good.
And Robbie, thanks for tuning in from thousands of kilometres away and being part of the show with us. It's been great.
Good to be back, guys. Have a good one.
Thanks, guys. We will see you again same time next week. Bye for now.
Bye.